Good morning and welcome to everyone. It's always nice to be here. And it sure is nice to drive over here on Saturday as opposed to during the week. I had to come over a couple of times recently and the traffic is not that pleasant. Today I thought I might gear a message more toward the seniors. And I apologize to those of you that are here that don't fit into that category. Of course, there are very few messages that can be given that are a perfect fit for everybody. When we have a youth-oriented message, some may feel left out, looking at this group. If it's a sermon on marriage, well, the unmarried can feel left out, and so on. However, if we're paying attention, there are always broader principles and points that can apply to everyone, regardless of age, gender, or status. But of course, that means we need to pay attention in order to hear them. I've had a few thoughts floating around in my head that are probably more of an interest to those of a certain age, and I'd like to share them with you today. I guess this whole first section deals with how growing older makes us feel about ourselves, but it has things that people of all ages should think about. First of all, we wish that younger people understood that just because we're older doesn't mean that our lives are older and that we're out to pasture, so to speak. It does mean, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season. Let's turn there and read a few verses. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. I'll read this from the Revised English Bible. For everything its season, and for every activity under heaven its time. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time for mourning, and a time for dancing. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to abstain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to discard. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time for silence and a time for speech. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Basically, what Solomon is telling us is that in time we all go through the same cycles of life. Instead of the Lion King's circle of life, we go through cycles of life. Years ago, a more contemporary writer, Malcolm Forbes, wrote, "To young people, everything looks permanent, established, and in their eyes, everything should be and needs to be changed. To older people, everything seems to change, and in their view, almost nothing should." One of the advantages that age has over youth is that youth knows nothing about being old, whereas those of us that already are do know about being young. Sometimes we have to stop and remind ourselves that even though outwardly we may not recognize the similarities between ourselves and the current crop of young people, they have many of the same desires that we had at that same age. There was a time, maybe some time ago, when we wanted to go places and do things. We wanted to change the world, or at least a little part of it. We wanted to create a future for ourselves that was going to be fun and satisfying. And for the most part, we enjoyed being young, but we don't necessarily want to go back there. We're not anti-young people. We just wish there were, or we do wish there were more young people in the church. We just don't really want to sit around and give organ recitals to each other. And somebody needs to do the physical things that many of us can't do anymore. at least without thinking about it all the next day or the next week. The problem is we don't really get or understand some things about the younger generation. Of course, if we think about it, our parents didn't get it with us. They didn't understand our hairstyles, our music, our clothing. Today, how many of us know how to tweet or post something on somebody's wall on Facebook? Most of us wouldn't know what to do with an Xbox if you gave it to us. Most of us don't live with iPhones and iPods. To say that their interests are not the same as ours is it's quite an understatement. Actually, just the thoughts of being young can tire us out. And it's not that we have anything against work, we just can't do that much of it anymore. Older people actually do like the satisfaction of feeling that they're useful. It can lead to depression if we don't feel that we can do anything anymore, don't have any value anymore. I remember when my mother-in-law moved in with us, she asked us to give her something to do so that she wouldn't feel useless. Her job became folding the laundry, and it was something she could contribute, and it did make her feel better. Let's pick up in Ecclesiastes 3. I'll go to verse 9 now. What profit has the worker from his labor? I have seen the task that God has given to mortals to keep them occupied. Our task may not bring us the same kind of profit that we would if we were looking, but God has given us a desire to work, and for many of us, that can be our greatest satisfaction. It's hard not to be able to do something of value anymore. Most people do want to feel useful and needed. It can be hard to take when you feel that you're not able to contribute anything anymore. The younger generation tends to be more determined to maintain a balance between work and play, something that at least some of us weren't able to do. They don't want their jobs to consume their entire life. That's something that can be hard for us to wrap our minds around because we grew up in an area and an era that our jobs were everything. You were loyal to a company and the company was loyal to you. Well, that's not the case anymore, is it? Your loyalty to a company is not necessarily a guarantee that the company will be or will be able to be loyal to you. Many of us were willing to put up with jobs that weren't particularly satisfying just to make sure that we had a job. That's also not the case today. Until this recent downturn in employment, some thought nothing of quitting a job and then looking for a new one. It wasn't perceived as a negative if you had 5 jobs in as many years. How different are things today? Well, today young men change diapers. We clearly had defined roles that certainly didn't include that. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's clearly different. Many of us know that we don't think of ourselves as old. I know I'm surprised to look in a mirror or a picture. I recently had my driver's license renewed, and when I looked at the new picture, boy, that guy in a picture sure looks old. That's not me. I'm not a day over 35 in my mind. And when my back isn't reminding me that I'm way older than that. But you can be sure that those under 30 think that people over 65 are old. Obviously, there's nothing we can do about growing older. We can take comfort from the fact that those who think we are decrepit will someday be in the same boat. What we have to do is remember that this is not the same world that we grew up in. With all the exciting things that there are for people to do today and the abundance that they have to enjoy, it might be harder for the younger generation to anticipate the world tomorrow as much as some of those of us that are older do. It might be harder for some young people to really make a commitment or see any great value in the calling that they've received from God. There's so much fun stuff out there that's calling to them. we have abundance of food year-round, so even the idea of the plowman overtaking the reaper doesn't impress that much. We're looking at a generation that really hasn't known that much adversity, although based upon what's happening around the world today, that may be changing. I mentioned that we aren't anti-young people, but I recognize that there's some things that we may never agree on. Clothing, for one. Young people's clothes can drive us nuts. We can't understand why young women today leave virtually nothing to the imagination. We don't usually wear inappropriate clothing, usually. Or maybe I should say we don't wear revealing clothing. In fact, we've probably reached the point where we want to cover up as much as possible. But we might wear inappropriate clothing since we hate to part with something that's not completely worn out. We forget that it was a style that was last popular in 1962. Or it's no longer suitable for our age. Or it's made out of that never-say-die polyester that our young people really love to see us in. In fact, one of the ways that we can tell that we're getting older is that we've owned some clothes so long that they've come back in style twice. Another point about how we feel about ourselves is that we can get frustrated about a number of things. For one thing, we can get frustrated because we really have to work at remembering things now. We've come up with that dreaded disease, CRS. Can't remember stuff. Years ago, almost everyone in our church would have recognized the name Adele Davis. She was what you might call a master gardener's gardener. She wrote many, many books on organic gardening and had a column in Prevention Magazine each month. When she was an old woman, she was watching her equally old brother do something in the garden, and she made this comment to him, "That's a great idea. Where did you get it?" He looked at her and said, "From your first book." It's a classic example of someone that has forgotten more than we would ever know about that topic. We even forget stuff that we thought we would never forget. We can get frustrated. Sometimes we really don't want to study much anymore. As we age, it can be a lot easier for us to just keep doing things the same old way. To do things because that's how I've always done it. But we need to remember that there's no final perfect way to do anything physical. Someone will always find a new and better way. New information can come to light that makes our old way outdated, maybe even unsafe. Even those who are on the cutting edge now will one day find themselves left behind as newer advances arrive. There's also a risk that we might feel unappreciated. We can be like the prodigal son's older brother, always there and seemingly taken for granted. I'd suggest that we reread what the father said to his older son and recognize that stability is a good thing and something that the father could rely on, and he was going to be rewarded. And in time, the older son and us, in the meantime, he didn't have to go through the trials and tribulations that his younger brother did. He was blessed, as we are, with a life that others would be glad to live. It's hard not to lose your confidence when you see younger people who are attractive, unwrinkled, loaded with energy and enthusiasm. And when you look at them, you can tell that their best years are obviously yet to come. The point of this train of thought is that our value system may need some adjusting. Now we aren't so much valued for our physical abilities or specific skills, but for the wisdom that we've acquired over the years. We still have value. We just need to recognize that in a youth-oriented society, that value might not be as apparent all the time as we would like. Dorothy Fuldheim. In case you don't know who she is, I can't remember either. Anyway, she wrote, I saved the quote, "This may be a youth-oriented society, but the joke is on them because youth is a disease from which we all recover." A third thing I'd like to reflect on is that we have some challenges that aren't unique to those that are older, but we might have a harder time dealing with them or be more at risk than a younger person. One of the greatest dangers the elder they may have in the church may be the temptation to let down. When I think of those of us who have been in the church for 30 or 40 years or more, we can be at risk of growing weary or even complacent. Satan would especially like us to think that since we've been in the church for 30 or 40 years, surely now we are secure. And that can be a very dangerous way to think. We may be growing weary in well-doing. Why not? We're just plain growing weary in many things. While we may not be exactly saying the Lord delays his coming, we may be a little surprised that we've reached this age and he isn't here. Is it possible that we may be one of the ones that finish his days still waiting? I think we all have stories about what we thought we wouldn't be doing, such as not having to worry about sending our kids to school, and now some of us have grandkids in school. We find it harder to keep a prod on ourselves. There's an awful temptation to quit working on an issue, especially issues that we may have had for longer than we care to admit, even to ourselves. "That's just the way I am" is just as real an issue for us as it is for anybody else. We might want to give up trying to change. This means that we're more likely to be less of a hypocrite, meaning just putting on a good face at church. But we make sure that everyone knows that that's just the way I am. That is, even if we recognize that we have a problem. We aren't wanting to go off and do something else like a young person might do. We've lived long enough to recognize that Solomon had it right. At the end of the day, everything physical is nothing. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Delight in your youth, young man. Make the most of your early days. Let your heart and your eyes show you the way, but remember that for all these things, God will call you to account. Banish vexation from your mind and shake off the troubles of your body, for youth and the prime of life are mere futility." When we're older, we can recognize that our youth and prime of life is one of the cycles that we have finished. We're ready for the race to be over. We're tired of fighting our weaknesses. Our physical aches and pains can make it harder to imagine being spirit. Mentally, we may want it to be over so we can get away from the aches and pains, but being limited in our mind, we can find it hard to imagine things being any different. In some ways, becoming spirit becomes less comprehensible. More desirable, of course, but less comprehensible. We don't doubt God, but we can doubt ourselves. It's not the world that calls to us so much anymore as the recliner or any old chair or our bedroom. Sometimes we can go from awake to sawing wood in 60 seconds or less, except for those nights that we can't sleep at all. So those are some issues that concern us as seniors, but there are also some things that we can put in the plus column. First of all, growing older beats the alternative. And second, by this age, hopefully we're not so quick to judge. We realize that things are not always what they seem, or that we may not have learned the whole story yet. Plus, we probably remember that we did something in the past and then realize it may not have been the smartest thing we ever did. Experience can be a wonderful thing. It enables you to recognize a mistake when you do the same thing again. We get to go back to our childhood. Have you noticed that one of the ways we are to challenge our brains and delay, or perhaps ward off Alzheimer's, is by playing mental games? They even make puzzle and game books now with large print to accommodate us. So it really is true that you enter your second childhood, maybe our third or fourth for some of us. We usually are more content with what we have and who we are or have become. Physically, there may not be a whole lot of pleasure in growing older, but again, it beats the alternative. Should we not have more contentment with what we have? Just think about how we feel when we come home from the feast. There's something about sleeping in our own bed and taking a shower and sitting at our own kitchen table in the morning to have a cup of coffee. It may not be much, but it's home and we love it. When do we really appreciate what we have? When we don't have it anymore. Just think of our health. But as we get older, we probably appreciate it when we do have a good day. We recognize that youth and vigor isn't going to return, but we're not too bad for the shape that we're in. We've learned to be content in whatever state we find ourselves, physically and health-wise. We may start to worry that we've spent all these years and won't make it after all, either because we're in the wrong place or because a certain minister disappoints you. But then let's think about it. We remember how we first came into contact with the truth of God, and whether or not you've been wanting to find it or not, you recognize that this was really it. It had nothing to do with any of the men that were in the organization. It was a connection that God was making with your mind and suddenly opened your mind so that you knew what life was, what your purpose was, where you were going, and why you wanted to go there. The connection was between you and God. Imperfect men, the only kind there are, were just his tools. If they weren't practicing what they were preaching, that's their problem. I can look around today and see that nothing's changed that way. None of us is good at practicing as we are at preaching. So what's so good about growing old? Our depth of knowledge increases with age, and our analytical ability usually increases. Unfortunately, age does erode some of our ability to remember names and faces. I think that part of the problem can be that after a while you've met so many people that every new person you meet reminds you of somebody else. And because of this problem with names, sometimes we underestimate our mental abilities when actually our alertness is more than we may think it is. But science has told us for years that chronological age doesn't have to be a barrier to productivity, growth, or creativity. Age itself actually has very little to do with our abilities. Just because older people may have trouble with one skill, such as learning the latest technology, they may begin to feel worse about their overall abilities, and they should. And just because they have trouble pulling up a name for something, they may end up coming to the conclusion that I'm no longer capable of making decisions. I remember my poor father-in-law. This was a man that could do just about everything. He was a licensed electrician, but he also knew how to fix his car, repair a furnace, do any kind of carpentry, plumbing. He could build us a house if he was willing. Yet he was stymied by that newfangled, this shows how long ago it was, VCR. Every time we went over to his house to visit it, my wife had to reset the clock. It depressed him that there was something he just couldn't remember how to do. But did that mean that he was no longer intelligent? I don't think so. psychological tests show that older people are no less intelligent than individuals that are younger. An older person just processes information differently, tying it to experience rather than memorizing facts as a younger person often does. So it will take us longer to learn something new. Memory efficiency does decrease with age, so it takes us more time to process the same information. But we do eventually get it processed. It takes more time, sometimes a lot more time. Back when our youngest son was at USF, he used to pick up the college paper and bring it home and work on the crossword puzzle while he had lunch. Sometimes he'd get stuck and ask his mother for help. She'd tell him, "I know that, just give me time to recall it." Of course, sometimes it would pop into our mind within a few minutes. Sometimes it'd take a few hours. But it was there, and eventually it would surface. An older person generally learns at a slower rate because they sort out information and fit it into their lives. Because of such a degree of accumulated information, an older person has a broad base of understanding and the wisdom necessary to properly handle the new information. One expert on memory retention likes to describe mental changes that are brought about by age this way. It's easier for a person 25 to learn Mandarin Chinese, but it's probably better to ask a person 65 to run China, because judgment, analytical ability, and intellect do not decline over years. So while we may get to the feeling that we're way behind today's young folks, it's primarily because of the technology changes, not because we've gotten less intelligent or we've started to enter the initial stages of dementia. I thought it was appropriate that the Wall Street Journal had an article this week called "Don't Be the Office Tech Dinosaur." The introduction to the article stated, "For many people, being on the far side of 40 in the workplace brings the confidence of experience of having hit a certain professional stride. It can also bring a nagging, insecure feeling that younger colleagues, the ones with 5,000 Twitter followers, who designed their first website in middle school, are fast becoming the office stars." The author continues, "Older workers have accumulated knowledge that is hard to replace, research shows, but lagging tech skills are one reason job loss rates for experienced older workers 55 and over have exceeded those for younger workers by a growing margin for the past decade." Doug Gould, a 50-year-old advertising veteran, tries to learn from his younger colleagues. Of course, the help can go both ways. According to Mr. Gould, "Somebody like me can teach young people who are so ridiculously tech-savvy how to handle themselves in a meeting when things go wrong. He sometimes coaches younger coworkers during client presentations, stepping in to help them over rough patches without stealing the show." In other words, older people bring their own kind of wisdom, even when their technological skills can't keep up with those of the younger generation. Let's look at Job 12. I'd like to read that from the NIV. Job 12, verse 12. "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" Well, it should anyway. And it's something, meaning wisdom, that we all should pray for regularly. What else is there in the plus column about getting older? By a certain age, culture differences, skin color, background, these things don't divide us as much as our common experiences unite us. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 to 7, recounts some of the losses that come with age, and those things will happen to anyone that lives long enough. You can read those verses on your own. That's Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7. It doesn't matter whether you're Chinese, Canadian, African, Mexican, or Russian. By a certain age, you will lose part of your hearing, part of your eyesight. Your joints will be stiffened. You may have to get up and go to the bathroom too many times at night. And you're intimately acquainted with how all parts of your body are operating or not operating on any given day. All the differences we have due to race, creed, or color become pretty trivial when compared to our shared humanness. And the final benefit of growing older is that we usually become more altruistic and compassionate. As our physical bodies weaken, we grow, or at least we should grow, spiritually. The bottom line is, by this age, there should be nothing enticing about what the world offers us, other than what God has created and the knowledge that He has given us. There's nothing worthwhile. Again, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, all is vanity. The question we have to concern ourselves with is this: what can we do to preserve and maintain what we have to make sure that we do receive the reward that we have been promised? Well, first of all, while our physical vision may be deteriorating, we need to make sure that we sharpen our spiritual vision. If we picture ourselves vividly in the future, not only does it inspire us to change our behavior, inspire us to overcome our weaknesses, and change our behavior, but it should help us be a little less upset with minor annoyances. Focusing on the future can help us cut out the superfluous stuff from our lives. Keeping the vision of the world tomorrow will help us burn our bridges behind us and make sure that we put all of our confidence in Christ. There are also certain things we can do to help keep our minds more flexible. Exercise of our brain is as important as exercise of our muscles. As we grow older, it's important that we keep mentally alert. The saying that if you don't use it, you'll lose it, also applies to the brain. So we need to use it. I'm going to offer a quick way to gauge your loss or non-loss of intelligence. The following two questions will help you determine if you're losing it or if you still have it. First question: what do you put in a toaster? Well, the answer is bread. If you said toast, you can give up now or try to redeem yourself by answering the next question. Without using a calculator, you are driving a bus from Clearwater to Fort Myers. In Largo, 17 people get on the bus. In St. Petersburg, 6 people get off the bus and 9 people get on. In Bradenton, 2 people get off and 4 get on. In Sarasota, 11 people get off and 6 people get on. In Northport, 3 people get off and 5 people get on. In Charlotte, 6 people get off and 3 get on. You then arrive in Fort Myers. Question: what was the name of the bus driver? Do you remember? It was you. So if you can't even remember your own name, give it up. There's no hope. Obviously, this is one of the many jokes that have been making it around the internet for a number of years. But it does illustrate the fact that one of the biggest things that we have going for us as seniors is our ability to laugh at ourselves. We in the church have a real advantage over many when it comes to preserving our minds. We have continuing education classes each week. We have a social life, music, and the opportunity to read daily Bible study and the other publications that the church has. We get to be around people of a variety of ages, not just other seniors. Of course, we still have to do our part with eating right, which should by now come relatively easy for us. We also need to make sure that we get proper exercise and enough sleep. Again, one of the things that is usually well developed in seniors is their sense of humor. We can laugh at ourselves. Sometimes teenagers have a challenge doing that. For example, recently I was diagnosed with AAADD, age-activated attention deficit disorder. This is how it manifests itself. I decided to wash my car. As I started toward the garage, I spotted the mail on the hall table. I think I should go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay the car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the trash under the table, and notice that the trash can is full. I didn't write this. So I put the bills back on the table and take out the trash first. Since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the trash anyway, I might as well pay the bills first. I see my checkbook on the table, but there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go to my desk where I find a bottle of juice that I had been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but the juice is getting warm and should be in the refrigerator to keep it cold. Heading toward the kitchen with the juice, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need to be watered. I set the juice down on the counter and find my reading glasses, for which I've been searching all morning. I had better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I should put it back in the den where it belongs, but first I'll water the flowers. I splash some water on the flowers, but most of it spills on the floor, so I put the remote back on the table and get some towels to wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall, trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm bottle of juice still sitting on the counter, the flowers aren't watered, there's still only one check in my checkbook, I can't find the remote, I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys, and I'm trying to figure out why I didn't get anything done today. It's quite baffling because I know I was busy all day and I'm very tired. Okay, so here we are, not so physically fit anymore, definitely a little slower, but we do have a sense of humor, and hopefully a good deal of compassion for our fellow man. What else are we good for? Or perhaps our role now might be just to be an example. Well, of course, the question is, what kind? A good one, or a warning to others? Perhaps because we're old, God wants us to serve as an example to some of the younger people. On the other hand, because He's giving us the time that we need, maybe it's time to change or overcome. I do believe that in the short term that our goal should be to serve as good examples. Let's look at Titus 2. I'll also read this from the NIV. Paul is telling Titus what he needs to teach to various age groups he'll be dealing with. Titus 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Notice that we are to be worthy of respect. It can be easy for us to think that we should be respected and highly thought of just because of our age. But are we doing the kinds of things that would cause us to be respected? Are we temperate? Do we control our eating and drinking? Do we have self-control? Are we discreet? We watch our tempers and our mouths. I know it can be hard for those that have been in the military or worked in certain kinds of jobs to avoid certain kind of coarse language. And just using a euphemism doesn't change the fact that it's inappropriate language. And just quoting something that somebody else said doesn't make it appropriate coming out of our mouths. Are we a little too eager to voice our opinion on anything and everything? We should not act as if we are. Age does not qualify us as experts on something we were never experts on in the beginning. The best answer for us in many cases is simply, I don't know. We need to make sure that we stick to the facts and make sure they are facts, not just something that we may have believed for years. What's the source of our facts? Try reading a high-quality magazine or newspaper that isn't biased. Well, try finding any source that isn't biased nowadays. We need to work on cleaning up our Sabbath conversations. We're a holy people. But sometimes I have to wonder about the conversations that I've heard in different churches that I've met in. Note that Paul says that Titus is to teach the older men to be sound in faith, love, and endurance. Our faith should be unshakable, our love complete, and our endurance something that is worthy of confidence. These are all aspects of the word sound, showing our faith, love, and endurance are wholesome characteristics that we should be known for by this point in our lives. Everyone in this room has probably overcome some type of challenge or challenges. Just making it this far shows that we've got endurance. We need to display that all the way to the end. By this time, we should be able to teach and not need so much to be taught. We shouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We shouldn't have itching ears to hear new truths. We should know by now that other than specific prophetic details, we know the truth about just about everything that matters. Our faith should be very sound. And by now we should know and know enough to be able to avoid twigs. We need to remember that twigs break. Let's continue in Titus 2, picking up in verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Women are to be learning to be more respectful and devout, not gossipers who are slaves to drink, as the Amplified Bible puts it. Apparently, the Cretan women were particularly prone to this problem. Verses 4 and 5. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So one of the reasons that the older women were to be living in this better way so that they could train younger women and be examples to them. As the Amplified Bible puts it, that the word of God may not be exposed to reproach, blasphemed, or discredited. Skipping down to verse 11, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, or as the Amplified Bible tells us, eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. Obviously, God wants the older people to have a part in preparing his people by the way that we are living is by the way that we are living our lives. As our physical strength fades, we still have an incredible power to influence others by our examples. Let's give the younger people examples to aspire to. I don't know if any of you have heard or read much about criminal profilers. These are people that look at evidence from different crime scenes to see if they can figure out the type of person that the police should be looking for. Now, obviously, they can't say that they're looking for John Smith, but they might be able to say that they're looking for a male, possibly in a certain age range, and possibly this and that, based upon what they found. This is all based upon the way that the person actually committed the crime. Even somebody trying to hide a crime tends to do it in a certain way. For example, if a person is left-handed, they will often give evidence of that without realizing it. Many times it can be the tiniest thing that gives them a clue. So what's this have to do with us? Well, I've been thinking about the fact that there are certain things that can be known about many of us, almost creating a profile of our age group. We tend to be loyal and trusting, more so than younger people. Now, that can be a bad thing when you read about how often seniors are victims of scams. We tend to see things in black and white. We're not into situational ethics like much of society is. We are persevering and believing in doing our duty. We're orderly, stable, and practical. We are determined. Now, we need to be careful that stubborn isn't a more accurate description. We just need to be determined. We are careful, particularly with things that have been entrusted to us. To me, this profile sounds like someone that could be a good example. We just have to be careful that we don't let down. We need to watch our attitudes, our communication, our behavior. We need to make sure that we use whatever time that we have left wisely. The exception and excitement of the first years as we learn the new truths is something that we've known for a long time. Getting older is automatic until we die. Wisdom, understanding, sound judgment, and proper behavior is not automatic. We need to make sure that we keep on living up to what is expected of us. All of us know that we've come too far to quit now. Quitting isn't an option that we're interested in. We want to see this through until the end. God wants us to run with endurance. He expects us to be running and overcoming and putting forth real effort. Our lives have been compared to a spiritual marathon. I think we could also compare them to a horse race. As jockeys come close to the finish line, you often see them lean forward and shout a word to the horse. They may even draw out their riding crop and hit the horse. The one thing they do not do is drop the reins and let the horse just drift off on its own. This is a time when we too need to keep our horse on track by applying a firm hand to our human nature and maybe using some tough love on ourselves to make sure that we do make it to the end. We do not want to start coasting. And yet, as we've seen, there can be a lot of reasons to want to coast. Some of us who are older, I mean even older than me, are perhaps tired of feeling like they're always pedaling uphill. They'd like to coast downhill for a while. The danger in coasting is that it can cause us to stop putting fuel on the fire and can quench, so to speak, our zeal. The Holy Spirit will not continue to live in us if we fail to put forth constant effort. One of the surest ways to kill the Holy Spirit is through simple neglect. Neglect the Spirit, and first it'll become dormant, and eventually it'll go away forever. If you're to keep the Spirit alive, keep it active, producing light like a fire, you must work at it. The two most important keys to keeping the fire of the Holy Spirit are prayer and Bible study. And I know it can be tempting to groan every time you hear that. But the point is, these are very simple things to do, but we need to do them to keep the Holy Spirit alive. We need to do them consistently. We can't build a bonfire one day and go off and leave it for a week and expect to come back and see flames. We'd be lucky if we can find a coal that we could bring back to life. What this means is we need to feed the fire regularly. There are no exceptions for age or length of time that we've been in the church. It is possible for us to quench the Spirit, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We can do that through neglect rather than deliberately. In short, prayer is essential to our spiritual vitality. You cannot retain God's Holy Spirit without it. Unless you pray, and pray often, you will quench God's Spirit. A second key to keeping the light of God's Spirit burning in you is to study His Word. In Psalm 51:6, David said, "God desires truth in our inward parts." And in John 17:17, we're reminded that the source of truth is God's Word, so that we should approach Bible study as a seeker of truth. There is a real danger in neglecting prayer and Bible study. It doesn't take any effort. You can coast if you're willing to risk being deceived. It does take effort to prove and even reprove the truth when necessary. There is even a more significant danger in neglecting prayer and Bible study. They are vital to nurturing the Holy Spirit, the only source of eternal life. We're told to neglect not the gift that is in you. Paul warned us in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Stir up the gift of God." Each of us is ultimately responsible for whether or not we receive the reward that has been promised to us. God will have no one in His kingdom who is not deeply convicted of His truth. Ultimately, our age is an asset as we begin to realize more and more that the finish line is getting closer. We should never regret going older. Many have been denied that privilege. Let's just hope that we're not being allowed to live simply because God is merciful and He wants to give us time to repent. Let's hope that we're being allowed to live to serve as examples to others. Examples of overcoming, reverence, faith, love, and endurance.